Let me bring to your attention a few things that I have found out, all right, in my course as I interact with a student in the homeschool setting. Maybe some of you know about this, but this is my first time knowing this, right? Did you know that onions can multiply through seeds? How many of you know that? Okay, one, two. Okay, not too bad. I have no idea that onions can multiply through seeds before this little experiment in our homeschool. The student actually tried to replicate this, you know, to encourage the onions to multiply through seeds. Conveniently, it is more, or rather it is easier for the onions to multiply by bulbing. This is what we know. This is what I know. So it struck me, right, that this is something that I've never learned when I study science, when I study my biology. Somehow, one or another, I must miss the lesson. Did you know that the world's largest known rumenite amber is about 3.5 kilograms? Has been used as a doorstop for decades. Look into your home today after you leave. Find and see if there's anything that you deem simple, deem worthless in a way, that you have been using as a decoration for decades. This was found many, many years later after the old lady passed on and the family members actually give up this rock at that time, and they managed to find out it's worth £1 million. And that old lady has been using it for a doorstop all her life. So go home and check whether there's anything that has been laying around for all your life. Maybe you will strike treasure somewhere. Did you know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? Did you know for sure that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? Awesome. Good job. A little boy raised up his hand. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, as we look into the resurrected Christ, we will notice that as we look only in the Bible, of course, the Bible in the four gospel books, the New Testament, it talks about the risen Christ. But as we look into the non-Christian historical references, you will realize that, you know, there are hardly, or rather there is no historical references that specifically willing to say that Jesus is risen from the dead. Now, we will focus on two examples this morning. We have Josephus. He's a very famous Jewish historian. And this is taken from the Antiquities of the Jews. That's dated 93 to 94 AD. And this is what it was written. About this time, there lived a Jesus, a wise man. Okay? Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die. But those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion and that he was alive. Now, while Josephus did not affirm the resurrection, he recorded that Jesus' followers believed in it. That is the best that the historian can do at that point of time. Because ultimately, they do not believe that Jesus Christ truly has risen from the dead. Now, of course, some of us, we may say that, you know, okay, this is a Jew, man. Let's try Roman, all right, at that time. So we have Tacitus, the Roman historian, 1st and 2nd century, and he wrote a book. This basically means a record of events year by year. And he mentioned this. Christus, from whom the name Christian had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate, and a most mysterious superstition that he has risen, thus checked for the moment again broke out. So, the so-called mysterious superstition that the Christians had broke out at that point of time, and it caused chaos. Now, Tacitus did not mention again the resurrection directly, but notes that Christianity researched after Jesus' death, implying the influence of resurrection belief. Now, basically, we can summarize it in these three manners. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ under Pontius Pilate is real. It happened. The rapid spread of Christianity based on the belief in Jesus' resurrection, that also happened as well. It was observed. And early Christian devotion to Jesus as a living figure was the reason why this resurgence in the Christian faith. That much the historian can testify. Now, for us today, we may want to ask, you know, give me proof. Right? Show me medical facts that Jesus indeed came back from the dead. How can we have medical facts when medical technology was not at once 2,000 years ago? So this gives us a problem. Especially when we went to share the risen Christ, the response that we get from people will most probably be out of these three. The first is definitely doubt. Sure not. Doubt means you want to believe, but somehow our faith is overwhelmed with problems and questions. Can Jesus really be resurrected? Can he really come back to death? We don't see a lot of examples this day, right? I cannot believe. There are just too many problems with this claim that Jesus is indeed risen from the dead. So the first response that people may have when we share to them, today, Resurrected Sunday, Easter Sunday is the time where Christians come together and we celebrate the resurrected Christ. And the response that you may get is that, I cannot believe. The second response that the people may give to us is one that is unbelief. Not taking God at his word. So much so that they will say, I will not believe unless you have this medical report, you have this historical claim, but they have no regards to what the Bible recorded. They can have all, they want all the other claims except what is already mentioned in the Word of God. They only believe in the validity of the test. And we have gone through the canon of Scripture and we truly believe that the Scripture is original and it is truly the Word of God. And of course, when we share that Jesus Christ has indeed risen from the dead, the third group of people believe. The third group of people, you and I today, we believe. And the Scripture says that blessed are those who have not seen Jesus Christ in person, and yet have belief. So let's journey through Thomas. We have a Thomas here today as well. Let's journey through the resurrection of Christ as we look into John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. We are going to focus on Thomas's response, and we hopefully, prayerfully, we can help those who are doubting, those who are in unbelief, to also respond like Thomas. So let me bring to your attention John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. Let me read to you the first portion. Verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, Thomas' response is not that it's of doubt. It is of unbelief. Now, why do I say that? Or why do we understand it that? Thomas was not there when Jesus appeared to them on the resurrected Sunday. For many reasons that we can think of, he could be afraid. He could be feeling defeated, thinking that Jesus was called to be the king, but their king died on the cross 3 days ago on Good Friday. There is no more hope, perhaps, that this Jesus who claimed to be God cannot save us. The disciples scrambled on Good Friday when Jesus was crucified on the cross. But 11 of them, or rather maybe 10 of them, 10 of them came together and Jesus appeared to them. You can find this recorded in John chapter 20, verse 1 onwards. For some reason, Thomas was not there. And even though the disciples shared with him, "We have seen the Lord," Thomas still chose to unbelieve, to disbelieve what the disciples claimed. Mary Magdalene were also there. The two disciples from Emmaus, whom Jesus walked and talked with, recorded in the book of Luke, was also there. Thomas chose to disregard all these proofs of evidences that Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. So unbelief is very, very dangerous for us, even as Christians. The unbelief is choosing to disbelieve regardless of testimonies and experiences that the disciples of Jesus Christ themselves have gone through. It is choosing to forego God's word and works. Thomas for sure knew about the Old Testament and what Jesus has gone through and what Jesus has said throughout the 3.5 years. Thomas was there, living with Jesus and the 12 disciples all through the 3.5 years. And yet, he chose to forego God's words and works. He is acting intellectually superior, but he is at risk of losing his own soul in the process. And that is why we see that in the second part, John chapter 20, verses 26, a week later, his disciples again were in the house and Thomas was with them. For some reason, Thomas came back, and we thank God for that. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas has missed out the peace of God for at least 1 week. When he did not turn up along with the other disciples on the resurrected Sunday, he has already missed out the peace of God for a whole week. Can you imagine his life for that one whole week? He could be doubting, but we know that because of his unbelief, he is going to, or rather he has, missed out the peace of God and the promise of God and the first encounter with the resurrected Christ. But we see that our Lord God is truly being merciful. The first thing that he said when he appeared and stood among them is, "Peace be with you." Nothing can rob God's peace from us. That even though Thomas was there, he did not, you know, Jesus did not focus on him first, but rather he said, "Peace be with you," to acknowledge and also to give God's peace to those who have already believed, the 10 disciples at this point of time. And then straight away, he talked to Thomas, he said to Thomas with the exact challenge that Thomas has given to Jesus before this. The exact challenge. "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Unbelief is going to cost us. Unbelief is going to cost us our joy and peace. That when we heard of the gospel, when we encounter the resurrected Christ, when we choose to still disbelieve or disbelieve, we are going to cost our joy and our peace. We are going to miss out meeting with God's people. We are going to miss out on God's purpose for our life. We are going to miss out our blessings and opportunities to encounter God. I believe this could be your testimony for some of us. That regardless of how my family has tried to share the gospel, share the resurrected Christ with me, I have again and again and again and again rejected him. Because it simply It's not logical. It simply doesn't make sense. But we thank God that for most of us here, I believe that God has been patient with us, that God still extends His mercy to you and to me. It took me 2 years in the church to ultimately believe in the resurrected Christ. 2 years. I come every Sunday. I can choose to hear, but yet choose not to believe. It took me 2 full years. And for that 2 years, I have missed out God's joy. I have missed out God's peace in my life. I have missed out meeting and interacting and having fellowship with the people of God in the church. I was sulking, wondering why should I get up early in the morning to come to church. Those days, my church service was 8 o'clock in the morning. I have missed out 2 years of joy, blessings, and opportunity. So much so that I will never do it ever again. Can you imagine missing out on God's joy and peace? Would you want to go through that ever again? And the last part, we see hope. We see hope. And this is exactly the hope that God has given to me. Thomas responds, it is one of the greatest confessions in the scripture. That from doubt, from unbelief, as he encountered the living Christ, he responded to him by saying to Jesus, my Lord and my God. This is recorded in verse 28. And verse 29 is for you and for me. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Referring to you and to me. Blessed are those who have not seen Jesus Christ in his being and yet have believed. So we see that Jesus has concerns for as well as personal interest in those who doubt and disbelieve in his resurrection. It could be you in the past. It was me in my past. There could be somebody that you have been trying very hard to witness the resurrected Christ. That person may be doubtful. That person may have disbelief in his heart. But I want to assure you that your labor in the Lord is never in vain. Continue on with your testimony to this brother or sister of yours, to this family members, to this friend of yours, because Jesus has concern for Thomas. Jesus definitely has concern for the friend or the family members of yours. And truly, we want to thank God because we have now the 66 books of the scripture. And from there, we can truly testify of God's word from the beginning until the end. So our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And if your friend, your family members does not believe in the scripture, okay, I don't believe in your Bible. You don't have historical proof that Jesus Christ is indeed risen. You don't have medical proof to show to me that this dead person come back to life. And I don't want to believe in your Bible because it's biased. They could say that. I would like to invite you to ask them to look into your life. Ask them to observe your life. Because apart from the Bible, apart from the medical and whatever proof that is non-existent in that way, we know for sure there are changes in the apostles. They were fearful cowards, we see that, to warriors of faith who are willing to die. From feeling confused and heartbroken because Jesus died on the cross to becoming hopeful and courageous disciples who willingly suffered for the salvation offered through the resurrected Christ. There was a change before and after Jesus Christ appeared to them in the resurrected form. So if today, suddenly, in the middle of the service, There are two masked guys came into the church service and raising up their AK guns, and they threatened to kill anybody who stays behind after they count to three. Would you leave your seat? Would you leave your seat and run for your life? After 3 seconds, the two masked men actually, you know, take off their masks, and they say to the pastor, "Pastor, you can continue with the service. All the hypocrites are no longer here." When we say that we are willing to die with Christ, but when we flee the first moment of trouble, we are hypocrites. When we tell the people we love about the resurrected Christ, but our life shows something is still wrong, we are being a hypocrite. And we see in the best example of the 12 disciples, how do they die? We have all those recorded there. Would you die for a lie? Don't say, would you die for a truth? Would you die for a lie? Would you die knowing that? Are you willing to die to testify that the onions can reproduce through seeds? Would you die knowing that our resurrected Christ is truly living and seated at the throne of God? This is the other part of Tacitus' record. Emperor Nero launched the first ever Roman persecution of Christians. It was brutal. It was hideous. It was marked as one of the darkest moments in the history of mankind. There were mockery of every sort. They were added to their deaths because Christians claim that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. A husband and wife, they are brothers and sisters. So the Roman Empire put on incense. If you call yourself Christians, you have committed incense. And the other one is, as we partake of the Lord's Supper together, as Christians do at that time, they are saying that we are practicing cannibalism simply because this is my body which is broken to you. Eat this in remembrance of me. This is my blood that is bled out to you. Do this in remembrance of me. So as we partake of the Lord's Supper, or at least the Christians, believers at that time, as they partake of the Lord's Supper together, the Roman Empire is saying that you are practicing cannibalism. All sorts of excuses were marked when you call yourself Christian at that time. They were covered with the skin of beasts. They were torn by dogs, perished. They were nailed to the crosses. They were doomed to the flames and burnt to serve as a nightly illumination when daylight has expired. Check and see whether your life is one that shows to the people around us that we truly believe in the resurrected Christ. Because the early age believers, they are willing to go through all this to show to the world that their God, Jesus Christ, is alive and well. So the significance for us today, of course, I'm not asking you to go and die. All right? You are worth more in a way when you testify of God's goodness to the people around you. So live. Live in such a way that you continue to labor steadfastly in the Lord's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Serve God. Serve God's people. Serve the people who ridiculed Jesus. Serve them, because you know that your labor in the Lord is never in vain. This is what you can do as a believer. Focus on our heavenly, future heavenly reward as our goal. Let me read to you Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is in your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So focus our future on the heavenly reward as our goal. Look beyond this life. When we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, our eternal life starts at that point. It does not start when you die. It starts the moment you have encountered the living God and that you are willing to place your trust in Him. Your eternal life starts that point. So focus on the heavenly reward that is to come and that will surely come. And lastly, stop yielding to sin in our lives. Romans 6, 11 to 14. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Live in such a way that the people who don't believe the Bible, the people who cannot find any medical proof or historical record that Jesus Christ is indeed alive, can see Jesus Christ in you. Live in such a way that they have no doubt that your life has Jesus Christ in your hearts. Let Jesus Christ be the yielding force. The force that is going to transpire our life, transform our life in such a way that when people look into us, they will see, hey, this guy, something is not right. Something is so different. You can do it during your pickleball sessions. Pickleball. You can do it when you sing for the Lord. You can do it by loving your non-believing husband or wife at home. You can do it by being obedient to your superior at work. Show to all of these people that you are truly removing sin from your life. That truly Jesus Christ is the Lord, your God, who is living in your hearts. So that they have no doubt, that truly you, all of you here, you are special because Jesus is in our hearts. Nobody can deny a changed life. People can see a changed life in you. So are our lives consistent with our proclamation or declarations of faith in the resurrected Christ? Is it consistent? Or are we hypocrites ultimately? The people around you will know. The people around us will see. So prayerfully, this will be a reminder for us that God chose not to leave us alone. God will still minister to those who have rejected Him, probably out of doubt, out of unbelief. That after we have been cleansed of all our unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, can we now love the people around us as God has commanded us? Can we remove sin, or can we stop yielding to sin in our life and continue to serve God to the best of our ability, knowing that future heavenly reward is coming for us? Let us take this time, this today, if we have fallen away from God, that we have not been a good testimony for the people around us, that we have fallen short of His glory again and again, let us all use today as a reminder to start off anew. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we know that we have fallen short of your glory. And Lord, we know that you have been patient with each and every one of us. Even Thomas, who is doubtful and having unbelief, asking for proof, Lord, we pray that you will help us to be the testimony that we are going to shout out to the people around us that we have seen the living Lord Jesus Christ. And he is here in my heart, in my life. So Lord, we ask that you help us. Help us. If we have fallen short and we have fallen away from you, that Lord, we will use today as a reminder that we are going to start anew again. That it will never be too late for us to come back to you, to continue to serve you, to continue to love you and to love the people around us. That Lord, you will not make us Thomas, the doubtful one. But Lord, you will make us Thomas, the victorious one. The one who has one of the greatest confession in the whole scripture. That Lord, our life will be a confession of us following you. So help us in our daily life. Grant us wisdom. Sustain us with your strength. That we can continue to love those who are unlovable. Those who are still covered in mud. Those who have still denied you, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to work in their hearts. Soften their hearts. That as we come before you, that as we continue to testify of your goodness in our life, they too will be cleansed by your blood. We want to thank you for the privilege to come before you in prayer. We want to thank you for the many lives that are saved, because as we heard of the good news, we have responded to it by believing. We pray that, Lord, the good news of Jesus Christ will continue to be spread over this place. That even more people will have the opportunity to feel and experience your joy and your peace and your blessings. We want to thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.